This passage in John is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to us his character, if you will, but also that he was a Lord who had long-term goals and stuck with them. And he's such a great example to us. So notice in verse 31 of John chapter 4, the Bible says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So our title today is Finish His Work. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how we love you, and we thank you for the privilege of meeting here this morning. Lord, we look forward to a new year to serve you. And as we contemplate that, may we be honest about where we are in our own walk today. Are we saved? And are we faithful to Jesus? And Lord, just work miracles in our hearts through your powerful word. May you be glorified and guide us in your truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I just wanted to spend some time pointing out some amazing characteristics of our Savior, character traits, if you will, things that we should be willing to emulate. You know, Jesus said there in verse 32, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." The disciples were worried about food, of course. Jesus needs to eat a meal. He made it very clear that serving and the Word of God are much more important than food. He told us that in Matthew 4, 2, didn't he? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," when the devil was challenging him. But what we see is, first of all, that Christ was unselfish. That it wasn't about him, it was about his mission. He says there in verse 34, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My meat, my mission, my goals, if you will, what I've been called to do, that is my meat. That is what I have to do. It's not what I want, it's what I have to do. And we as Christians need to learn to be unselfish. That now that you're God's child, you are his servant. You are his soldier. You are his steward. And your goals now are what he wants for you, not what you want for you. And your meat is to be faithful to the Lord, be unselfish. Look at Matthew 26, 39, and we'll see this unselfishness come through when Jesus prayed there in the garden, Matthew 26, verse 39, just before he was taken by the soldiers and then eventually crucified. Remember, he was 100% God and 100% man, but in his humanity, he was able to foresee what was coming, but in his humanity, he knew what it involved. All the pain, all the blasphemy. And he said here in Matthew 26, 39, he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Lord, if it's possible for man to be redeemed some other way, if it's possible, but nevertheless, your will has to be done. And God's will was that Jesus Christ die as our substitute at Calvary, amen, and pay for our sins. But he knew what was coming. He knew the pain because he was able to know the future. And in his humanity, he said, "Lord, if there's some other way, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to accomplish your will." And it says there in Hebrews 12, he despised the pain. But he was very unselfish. Notice Romans 15:3 as well, if you would. And this is a trait that God wants us to emulate as God's children, is to live a life that's not about us. It's about God. Live a life that's not selfish. Everything today in society is about self and me, isn't it? But Christianity is about God and serving God and not pleasing self. Notice Romans 15:3. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus did not live his 33 years of humanity to please himself. He lived it to please God. And this is what God wants from you and me, that we live a life of unselfishness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen. Matthew 6:33. Paul said in Romans 10:33, I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they might be saved. Now that's unselfishness, isn't it? He said, my life is about others. My life is about serving God. And that is what God wants from us, is that we be completely unselfish in our Christianity. Now, secondly, also in verse 34, he says, meat is to do the will of him that sent me. You know, the Bible says that we're to understand what the will of the Lord is, doesn't it, in Ephesians 5:17. And Jesus was not only an example of unselfishness, but an example of being in subjection to God's will. If you look at John 6:38, he explained it this way. John 6:38. Jesus was in complete subjection to the Father's will from start to finish during his time on earth. And this is what God wants from you and me. Once God reveals his will to us, he wants us to fulfill it. Notice John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I came to do the will of the Father. In Philippians 2:8, the Bible says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was Jesus. And Jesus, in turn, turns to us as his disciples there in John 14. And he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If you do love me as your Savior, as your Lord, then live a life of obedience or subjection to me. He says in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why refer to me as your master, as your Lord, but not obey? Living a life of subjection means, to the best of our ability, we are obeying the Word of God. We're obeying the commands of our Savior, which means we must know what they are, we must be in the Bible, and we must obey them. And when we disobey them, we get it right with God. In James 4:7, the Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We need to be living a life not only of unselfishness, but of subjection to God's perfect will for our lives. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I don't really know God's will for my life. I usually just say, well, are you obeying his known will? Because if you're seeking his will in a certain direction or whatever, maybe a decision about moving somewhere or changing jobs or whatever, if you're not already obeying what his known will is, then why are you asking him for his will in these other areas? It has to start with this, that I'm living a life of subjection to God's commands. And then we can be asking him for his will in other things. And so we see that Jesus, as our example, said, my meat is to do his will, the will of him that sent me. But notice this last phrase, verse 34 of John chapter 4, and to finish his work. Jesus lived a life of unselfishness and subjection, but you know what else? He lived a life of commitment. He said, I'm going to finish it. The Apostle Paul said a similar thing. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, this was the last chapter that Paul wrote before he was beheaded in Rome. And look what he said to Timothy 4, 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I finished. I have completed what God called me to do. Every Christian, that should be our desire, is that we get to the end of our Christian lives and say, I did what God called me to do. I didn't quit. I didn't get sidetracked. I was committed to what God called me to do. That was Jesus. He always had the end goal in mind, no matter what he was doing. Even early in his ministry, notice Luke chapter 4, verse 43. I just want to show you a couple of examples of how Christ never lost sight of the goal that he had been given. Luke 4, 43. That's John, no wonder. Luke 4, 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Notice he said, I must do it. I must go to these other towns. I must go and preach in all these different places. That's commitment, isn't it? Now, Luke 9, 51, if you would. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now remember, Jesus knew the future. But he also knew what God's plan was for his life, and he was 100% committed to fulfilling it. He basically said, I have to get to Jerusalem so that I can be killed. Think about that. But the Apostle Paul did the same thing. Prophets pulled him aside during his ministry and said, whatever you do, don't go back to Jerusalem, or they're going to put you in jail. But Paul already knew. The end goal is that I end up in Rome. And it's going to be the government that's going to send me there. He said, I have to go to Jerusalem. That's God's plan for my life. And yes, they're going to beat me up. And yes, they're going to put me in jail. And yes, they're going to transport me to Rome. But this is God's plan. I have to go. And he went. And he went to Rome. Aren't you thankful for the book of Romans? Think if he hadn't gone to Rome. But he knew what was coming as well. But he said, I have to do it. And Jesus also in Luke 12, 50, if you turn there, Jesus was always committed. Yes, he was unselfish. Yes, he was always in subjection to God's will. But he was always committed to God's plan for his life. Notice here in Luke 12, 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? That is not talking about water baptism. That is talking about the baptism of suffering. It's talking about going to the cross. It's talking about having his beard ripped out and being punched and being whipped with a cat of nine tails and being stabbed and mocked and ultimately nailed to a cross. The baptism of suffering. He said, I have to do this. It has to be accomplished, he said. It's going to be terrible. I'm going to suffer, according to the Bible, as much as any man has ever suffered, but I have to do it. Now that's commitment, isn't it? You know, aren't you thankful that we don't know in advance what's coming? Because if we did, we'd run the other way, like Jonah did, wouldn't we? If we knew in advance, if I go this way, I'm going to end up with some major suffering, we'd all just turn and walk the other way. But Jesus knew what was coming, and he said, I have to do it. That's commitment. And that's what God wants from us as well. He wants us to be completely unselfish about our Christian walk. He wants us to be completely in subjection to God's will, but he wants us to be 100% committed or sold out to God's plan for our life. And you know, maybe since it's New Year's Eve, it'd be a good time for some Christians just to say, you know what? Next year, I'm going to be sold out for God. Amen? And set yourself little achievable goals, not giant goals. You know, next year I'm going to become the best Christian in New Zealand. That might be a bit much. But you could say, next year I'm going to be faithful to church. Next year I'm going to memorize a scripture once a month. You know, set little goals that are achievable. You know, next year I'm going to witness to somebody every chance I get. Next year I'm going to stop complaining. Next year I'm going to be generous. Whatever. But set yourself some goals and then commit yourself to fulfill them. That's exactly what Jesus did. His ultimate goal was to die for us. Hallelujah. And there was a long path to get there of preaching and being attacked and raising up 12 men and training them. And they turned out to be trouble the whole time. But the ultimate end goal, he knew what it was. I have to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face, the Bible says. And God wants more Christians to be that way. I need to serve God. I need to put him first. I need to be committed to God's will for my life. That was Jesus. He was completely unselfish. He was completely in subjection. And he was completely committed to God's plan for his life. And then he taught his disciples this beautiful lesson in verse 35 of our passage about what it's all about. It's all about people. Amen? Why did Jesus go to Calvary? It was about people. Why did Jesus even come to the earth? It was about people. It wasn't about anything else. It was about us. And he said there in verse 35, "Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Gentlemen, wake up. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He had an amazing heart for the lost during his ministry, didn't he? And when you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in his ministry, everything he did was about people. About helping them, teaching them, sometimes rebuking them when it came to the scribes and the Pharisees. But it was always about people. It was never about, I want this, I want that, I need this. It was always about others. His entire ministry was about people. And God wants ours to be the same. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I am here to save people. Amen? And that is the greatest work that we could ever do for our Savior, is to lift up our eyes and look on the fields and see that they are white, all ready to harvest. That means we have to take our eyes off of other things, by the way. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Sometimes our eyes are busy with the world. Jesus said, no, I need you to look beyond these crops right here that you see. I need you to look and see what I see, which is people. People that need me. That's what I need you to see. And there are those who will listen and those who will trust Christ and those who will be saved. Look at Matthew 9:36, and we'll see it again. And what an example Christ was of being unselfish, of being in subjection to God's will, of being completely committed to God's goals for his life, but also always having a heart for people, which is what God wants from us. Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Moved with compassion. You know, the Bible says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In 2 Corinthians 5:11. We looked at it in Sunday school, but the Bible says that we need to be apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's in 2 Timothy 2:24-25. That's why we're here, for people. And that was the ministry of Jesus, completely unselfish, completely in subjection to God's will, committed to God's plan for his life, and his focus was always others. Everything he did, from start to finish in his ministry, was about others. What a beautiful example that we need to follow. Amen. Our ministry needs to be about others. And we need to say, you know what? I need to be committed. Sold out for Jesus. Because we're going to get to heaven. And the Bible says our desire should be that he says, welcome home, thou good and what? Faithful servant. We are his servants. What does he want from his servants? Faithfulness. And to be good. In other words, obedient to God's commands. Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. That should be our desire. Amen. The Bible says, Jesus say, I came to finish his work. If you're a born-again Christian, you're here to finish his work. Whatever he's called you to do, he's called you to finish it. Jesus told a parable about a man who said would never set out to build a tower and then go halfway and quit. That shouldn't be us either. Too many Christians have gone by the wayside. Too many Christians have quit and given up on fulfilling God's plan for their life. Shouldn't be us. We're here to finish his work. Now, I didn't preach to those who are not Christians, but that's why Christ came, why he died, and why he rose again, so that people could be born again. He came to pay for our sins. We're all sinners and deserve hell. And Christ paid that price. Hallelujah. And now, because of what he did, he offers us eternal life. If we will but believe the gospel and entrust him as our Lord and Savior, he will give us eternal life. And if that be the case with you, you're not sure you're going to heaven, but you know God's real, and you want God's salvation, just in a few moments you have an opportunity to come up during the invitation and say, you know, I want to make sure that I'm a Christian. I want to make sure I'm born again, and we'll have someone take God's word, the Bible, and show you step by step the gospel. Those of us that are Christians, what better day than New Year's Eve to say, you know what? I need to finish his work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beautiful example of our Savior. Lord, his unselfishness was just so beautiful. His subjection, his commitment to your plan for his life, Lord, and his focus on people. I pray that we would catch this vision and set out next year to be like Christ. Lord, you said, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked. May we walk as Christ walked. And I pray, Lord, we would maybe make some commitments today to be what you want us to be. We love you and thank you for speaking to our hearts. We pray